Let's pray. Lord God, we do go to the entire world because there is no other name that can save except Christ, your Son. We would not be here this morning if He were not our only hope in this world and in the life to come. If He were not the only hope for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and our hope for eternal life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for sending Him. When we were your enemies, thank you for loving us. Our Heavenly Father, would you please teach us now? Teach us from your word. Make us to walk like Christ. Make us to live like Him. We pray in His name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, nearly done with our series in Galatians. Let me read verses 1 through 10. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God's kingdom doesn't operate according to the principles of the kingdom of this world. In the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, there are some legendary stories about different monks, different religious leaders and priests. And you, as you went to any site where they had these little historic churches or historic monasteries or the cutout caves, you'd hear the stories about these, about the monks. One of them, this is a couple hours north of the capital, there's a big bridge and a cave, and Tekle Haimanoth, we were told, prayed for 34 years standing on one leg, or sorry, he was standing on two legs. After praying 34 years, you know, the exact story had been lost, but all the pictures of him only have him standing on one leg. Well, he had stood on his legs praying for so long that one of them had fallen off. Or maybe the devil had cut it off. And so another 7 years went by standing on that one leg that he had left, praying to the Lord. He was a man devoted to prayer. And then after 41 years, he died. There's a story in the Roman Catholic Church that St. Patrick would go preaching the gospel village to village, and wherever he went, he would plant his staff. He had a wooden staff of some kind, a walking stick. He'd stick that in the ground, and then when he was ready to move on, he'd pull it up. Well, one time he preached so long that it took roots and sprouted and started bearing fruit. Evangelical churches, in a different vein, we can wrongly hold up a good thing and make it a bad thing. Many of you, this is Missions Month, and I've talked to a handful of you. Many of you grew up in churches where the missionary was the great person in God's kingdom. And so everybody in church who is a good little boy or girl, if you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? You are supposed to say, I want to be a missionary and really serve the Lord. Because there's kind of this everybody else in the kingdom and then the missionary. But in God's kingdom, you don't become more holy by solo exercises of devotion. You weren't made for superhero religious feats. You don't become somebody in God's kingdom by trying to make a name for yourself. You remember James and John asking Jesus if they could sit at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. Do you remember Jesus' answer? Those who are first will be last, and the last first. And the greatest of all will be the servant of all. That is really good news for the rest of us, isn't it? That's good news for simple folk, especially in the rock star culture that we've created in sports, in music, in movies, in Hollywood, in TV, and the church conference scenes. Jesus doesn't think anything of that. Psalm 147, verse 10 and 11, these are two of my favorite verses. His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. That is the upside down nature of Jesus' kingdom. He doesn't value the things that sinful people value. In his kingdom, everybody can win if you have humility and love, which, praise the Lord, that one is attainable in the same measure for everyone following Christ. Everyone who's led by the Spirit and serving those around them is fulfilling the law of Christ, and they are the ones that God's taking pleasure in. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, well, there was a dispute that arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those in authority over them are called the benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who's greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves him? Isn't it the one who reclines at table? And yet here I am, he's talking about himself, here I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is saying, the greatest in the kingdom, referring to himself, he's here serving you, and so you have to do. In last week in Galatians chapter 5, we looked at the desires of the flesh, which were competing, they're opposed to the desires of the Spirit. This week, Paul draws our attention. He moves from that thought, walking according to the Spirit, not walking according to the desires of the flesh, and he says, I've got some very practical instructions for you. He doesn't move from, now pay attention to this, what he doesn't do. He doesn't move from saying the desires of the flesh are competing against the desires of the Spirit. Now you should get busy trying to get the desires of the flesh out of your life. I mean, some of you probably walked away from last week's sermon thinking, oh, I've got so many desires of the flesh in my life, and now what do I do with those? I want to walk by the Spirit, and these things are opposed to one another. Interestingly, what he does, he doesn't say, get focused on yourself now. Instead, if you want to walk by the Spirit, he says, start serving people around you. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We don't have some rusted out jalopy of a soul that we need to start working on. That we need to start thinking, oh, there's the rust spots. We need to sand those out. We need to put body putty on them. We need to get this car in shiny shape. That's true. But Christ is going to do that work. And he's going to do that work as we get busy walking in step with the Spirit, which is serving other people and loving other people. And so where he goes from talking about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit is to say, here's how you need to live now. Here's what you need to focus on. You need to put your eyes on Christ, start walking in step with the Spirit, and that Spirit will carry you into a daily, weekly, monthly pattern of loving other people. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As we walk in step with the Spirit by serving others, He will renew our mind. He'll sanctify those desires. He'll purge out those desires of the flesh. He'll strengthen the desires of the Spirit by faith. He'll transform our minds and cause us to walk in His ways. He'll mold us to be more like Him. So the first command that He gives us, He says, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Restore. That means to make right, to mend it. It's the same word that's used of mending nets. So you get the picture? There's a fishing net and the net's frayed apart or torn apart. It's broken and it has to be mended to put back together. There's a hole. It needs fixed. And this person's caught in a spiritual transgression, which I actually think is, he's caught in a transgression, and you who are spiritual should go restore him, which I think is, again, it's a little bit of a jab in a backhanded way to refer to these people who are being caught. They're being caught by the Judaizers. Because remember what we said about transgressions? All sin is sin, but not all sin is transgression. A transgression is when you have a specific written out, drawn out line in the sand that God has given us in His law. So you can steal from someone, Gentiles could steal, but when God says, do not steal, and He puts the signpost there, then when you cross that line, it becomes a transgression. It's a technical term for meaning you've broken an explicit law of God. So He's saying anyone who's caught in a transgression, especially thinking about these people who have been caught by this lie, by the false teaching that they need to return to the law of Moses. When you see people caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, the ones who are walking by the Spirit, you need to go help that person. And by extension, anyone who's caught in a sin, if you really are filled with the Spirit, you're going to see them and you're going to have a desire to get them out of that sin. You who are spiritual, you are going to restore them first personally. You're going to restore them personally. If they're caught in sin, they've got a relationship with God that's been strained or broken. They're caught in sin, and you're supposed to restore them to the Lord. That's the first restoration. And you need to restore them, secondly, in the church. Just like the Judaizers, they come, they bring this false teaching. What happens immediately when they're caught in sin? Boom, division in the church. Paul shows up in Galatia. Peter and the Jews are eating on this side of the church. And the Gentiles, they've separated themselves from the Gentiles who are eating by themselves. There's a division caused. Sin always causes divisions. So you've got to, if someone's caught in sin and you see it, whatever the sin is, I guarantee there are divisions between them and somebody else, them and someone in their family, them and people in the church. So you need to go, they've got to be restored to the Lord first through confession and repentance. And then they've got to be, there's going to be relationships that they've got to be restored in. Now, who is supposed to do this? Who's supposed to do this restoring work? Notice he doesn't say it's the pastor's job. He doesn't say call the elders of the church and tell them to go do it. Call some counselors and tell them they need to go meet with this person. He says, any of you who consider yourselves spiritual, this is your job. If you're filled with the Spirit, that's you. If you think you're spiritual, he says, you who are spiritual should restore them. This means you've got the Spirit, first criteria. Then, if you're mature enough in knowledge and doctrine, you're going to be able to see more quickly where the error lies, in their thinking, or where the error lies in false teaching that they're beginning to follow. The spiritual person is the one who's also loving enough to do this. It takes a lot of courage to go talk to people about sin, to overcome the fear of man or the fear of potential conflict, the fear of fallout that it might cause. But it's love that moves us beyond that and says, you know what? The best thing for this person is for them to be restored. You don't want to see them caught in that error. You want to see them freed from the deeds of the flesh, the habits of the flesh, sins that are destroying relationships and that are self-destructive to them. He says here also, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, how does that work? How is it that if you're going to help somebody, he says, beware, watch out, take a warning here. You might be tempted to the same thing. So how might you be tempted or potentially get caught up in the same thing? Well, one, you're going to get close to that sin. If you're weak in doctrine, and I've had this happen to me, I've confronted a person not knowing exactly where the errors were, and I went to talk to that person. By the time I was done with the conversation, my head was spinning about the things that they were pulling out of Leviticus and Numbers and Esther and tying these pieces together and thinking, what in the world? Where did they pull this out? And your head starts spinning from the doctrine that their head's spinning with. There's a temptation that you might somehow get tripped up in your own doctrine, your own knowledge of God, your own knowledge of what's right and wrong, truth and error. And you might even be like some of these people following along with them. So beware. But remember this too, a tree is known by its fruits. When I went and talked to this one person, I could see bad fruits coming out. So even though I didn't have a quick answer for all these objections and all this thinking and this thorny mass of truth, just a big ball of yarn that was all knotted up, I didn't know where to start with it. But I knew this, there's some bad things coming out of your life right now, and I don't know about the rest of this, but we've got to deal with this right here. It's not okay for this to happen. That's clear in God's word. There's another way that this could be a temptation. If you're going to help someone, especially in counseling, you know, we talked about the deeds of the flesh. You start talking to somebody about how they're ensnared in the deeds of the flesh and they're enslaved to sin. As you hear about the things they're thinking about or the things that they've indulged in, there will be new thoughts that come into your mind that you didn't have before. Sexual immorality, stealing, cheating, sins you were never exposed to, weren't thinking about, haven't plagued your mind, suddenly you're going to be walking along 3 days later and the sin that they described to you pops into your head with living color. And now all of a sudden you're fighting a temptation. Beware, watch out for these. Know that they're going to come. Verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, I think these two commands right here, bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ, I think they especially have to do with these Judaizers who are pulling many of the Galatians astray. The Galatians who were caught in that error needed untangled from it. The Galatians needed to have the mind of Christ. Jesus pronounces woes on the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 23. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. You tie up heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. They're hard to bear, and you lay it on their shoulders. And you yourself are unwilling to even lift your finger. But he's saying that's not how Christ is. You're going to fulfill the law of Christ because you're going to look at the people around you and you're going to say, what is the burden that they're carrying? And I'm going to help that. What are you supposed to do with your life? How do you walk by the Spirit? How do you keep in step with the Spirit? Here's one principle that this verse gives us. Devote your life daily to bearing other people's burdens. You think you have a lot of burdens in your life? I mean, I could pass out a piece of paper and say, write down the top five burdens you're dealing with right now. Every one of us has them, right? And week to week, day to day, you can spend a lot of time thinking about those burdens, can't you? Your life can be consumed with thinking about those things. But you know what he says here? He says, you should be living a life that is thinking about what are the burdens of these people, especially those in the household of faith, verse 10. What's the burden that this person's carrying? What's the burden that this person's carrying? And you know what? As you start carrying other people's burdens with them, as Corinthians says, sharing one another's joys, bearing one another's burdens, the Holy Spirit will give you life and energy and joy even in the midst of carrying other people's suffering with them. But it is a heavy and depressing and dark, cloudy thing to just think about your own burdens constantly, isn't it? You all know this. You've done it. But even in when you know there's other people around you who are suffering and they are burdened, even in sharing their suffering and entering into that suffering, you drive away from that person's house with a joy in the midst of that suffering. That's the Holy Spirit at work. That's the Holy Spirit energizing you to share their burdens. You have a desire to love them more in the midst of that, to pray for them more in the midst of that. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are there elderly who need assistance, sick who need help, weak who need encouraged? Visit them, read the scriptures together, pray for them. Who does God bring to your mind that you can help? Look around. I mean, maybe you need to write down on your bulletin right now, God, who can I help here? Who do I know that needs help? Bring somebody to mind today. Some of you come to this church week after week without a thought about serving others. That's not the life that Christ wants you to live. That's a sign that you're walking according to the flesh, walking according to the self. All your thoughts are about the self. if you don't have spontaneous thoughts about how you can bear other people's burdens, that might be a sign that you don't belong to Christ. It's at least a sign that you're thinking according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. You need to examine yourself before God. Devote your life daily to making other people's burdens lighter. Also, you're not going to be fulfilled in the Christian life if you treat the Christian life like a personal improvement project. One that's about my growth, me learning more doctrine, my sanctification, my good works. You can't live forever in a honeymoon phase with Jesus where it's me and Jesus and this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me and it's me, I'm going out, I'm just spending my time praying in the park, I'm spending my time in the Word with Jesus, looking for a spiritual high and an emotional high. Eventually, you got to step down off the mountain. You got to step out of the honeymoon and get into people's lives, loving them and bearing their burdens. Just like Christ did. I mean, wasn't that Christ's pattern that he would go away and be with the Father? But then he would be serving the people, teaching the people, feeding crowds of thousands. We've got to have a mindset that is looking for how to serve others. We get nourished on the word of Christ in order to serve with the love of Christ. And we will find joy in loving and joy in serving. He says, so fulfill the law of Christ. In this way, fulfill the law of Christ. Which is a really interesting phrase because he spent the last five chapters telling us, you're not under a law, don't get under that law. Or you're not under the law of Moses. You are under the law of Christ because he's become our master. But what's the law of Christ? You remember, we said it earlier, he's telling his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. That's your commandment. He came bearing burdens, not increasing them. Verse 3 brings us to another danger. There's another danger here. As you start helping people, you start serving, you start bearing their burdens, watch out that you don't begin to start thinking, oh, I'm something special. I'm the savior of all my friends. I'm the savior of my small group. I'm the savior of this church. Watch out, he says. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And just for clarification there, who's nothing? All of us. Christ is everything and we're nothing. Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. What he means is each one of us is going to have to stand in front of Christ and give an account for every sin, every failing, every weakness. You're all going to have to bear your own load, and that's going to be plenty when you stand before the Lord. You're not going to be saying, but Lord, look what I did for that guy. Look what I did for that guy. Didn't his life improve? Didn't her life improve? No, when it comes to the judgment, it's you and God. And you're going to have to bear your own load. So this verse, it's really a hammer blow to pride. There is nothing that you have done or contributed of yourself to your salvation, to your sonship, to your inheritance. And now that you're walking according to the Spirit, there's nothing that you've contributed to your maturity or your sanctification. That's the Spirit of God working in you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? Paul's waiting for somebody to answer, because as soon as you answer anything, he can explain to you how that was a gift of God. Belief in Christ was a gift of God. Sending Christ was a gift of God. Giving the Spirit was a gift of God. Changing your heart was a gift of God. Energizing you with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit was a gift of God. What of these things do you want to boast about? And if you take that in front of God and say, well, I want to boast about this, God's going to say, wasn't that a gift that I gave to you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Instead, test your own work. And don't test your work by others. That's what the Judaizers were accused of, remember? He's saying, they want to make a good showing in your flesh. That's what they want to boast in. That they can get you circumcised, get you under the law of Moses. That's going to be their boast. Test yourself, measure yourself by Christ, and then you won't be looking for a reason to boast by comparing yourself with others or boasting that you've helped them in some way. They're not your standard for success or failure. And then in verses 6 through 10, Paul begins some exhortations along a new line of thought, but it's still connected. He says in verse 6, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This is very simple. It means pay your preacher. Only the crucial thing we need to pay attention to is let the one who is taught the word is the issue here. The ministry of the word is the issue here. If you've got a preacher who is not preaching God's word to you, who is not instructing you in the things of God, don't pay him a penny. It's better to let him starve than to feed you poison. Let the one who is taught the word help the one who's teaching the word of God. And he says, don't be deceived. And these two thoughts are related here. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If you've got a church that pays a pastor to preach other things, they're going to reap the fruit of it. And if you've got a church that pays their pastor only to preach and teach the Word of God will go out and it will bear fruit in your life. Eternal fruit. It will build the kingdom of God. But whatever is built on a foundation that's straw and hay and stubble, it's stuff that's being taught from the pulpit that's not the Word of God. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. That will not come to pass. It will fall. Paul says, the point is this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And in 2 Corinthians there, again, he's talking about sowing and reaping, and he's talking about giving to the work of the ministry, giving to the work of the kingdom. There specifically, it's in helping the church. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, if we, the teachers, the apostles, have sown spiritual things among you, the word of God, sowing the word of God, is it too much that we reap some material things from you? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. it would be right and fitting for Paul to plant, that's his labors, and receive back good things from those who are taught by him. And this is from the New Bible Commentary. I thought this was a great quote. Stinginess in our giving, financial or otherwise, is like mocking God. But in fact, God cannot be mocked, verse 7. And if we devote our resources to satisfy the sinful nature rather than the spirit, we will receive what is due to us. So he's saying, devoting your resources, devoting your time, devoting your money to the Word of God. Or, if it's not to the Word of God and it's not to the kingdom of God, what are we going to be devoting it to? Satisfying every desire of the flesh. And those are the only two options Paul gives us here. And you will be sowing to one or the other. This law of reaping and sowing, because it's rooted in the character of God and guaranteed by the promises of God, is why we can persevere with patience in this well-doing. And I want to say, just because this teaching is prominent in our day, and I know as a kid, I was affected by it. I was led astray by it. The health and wealth prosperity gospel says, if you sow seeds of money, God's going to return that to you. And so it's like a pyramid scheme or a lottery hope. It's still a fleshly desire to get back material things from the Lord. And the giving in that scheme of things becomes a way that you're just trying to bend that back to you. And it sounds a little bit right, because the Bible, like we see here, Galatians 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, is talking about sowing and reaping, and it's talking about how we use money. But what they say is, you sow the seeds of your gift to God and it will bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You know why you're struggling month after month, Christian, to make your bills meet, to make ends meet, to pay your bills? It's because you're not sowing that seed to the kingdom. And I'll tell you how you can sow it. You just call this phone number right here and send that right in. Or if you're at the conference, you just dig in your pocket and you bring it up here and give it to the Lord. And I guarantee on the promises of God, he's going to return it to you 100-fold. I remember as a 15-year-old kid going home during a week-long revival conference. I heard that on Monday and Tuesday. By Wednesday, I'm under such conviction going, yes, I want to be spiritual. I want to give to the Lord. If that's what I'm supposed to do. And I remember going home and cleaning out my dresser drawer, my jar of change, those loose bills that were there, literally all the money in the house that I had, and bringing it and putting it up there on Wednesday night. Is that what he means here? Well, that's a twisting of the word of the Lord. God is not saying that you're going to receive that back in this lifetime. What he's saying, what Jesus tells us you're going to receive in this lifetime, you take up your cross and follow me, you're going to get persecutions and sufferings. You may lose everything you have for that. Out of principle, you who tithe, you who give generously, you're going to lose that. Have you ever counted up all the tithe money or the offering money that you could have had? He's saying, you sow seed that promulgates, that propagates, that spreads the word of God. And he's talking right here, first, you be sure that you're sowing to your own spiritual life. And how do you do that? You give to the preaching of the word. And in these other passages, this is missions month. That's what he's doing in Corinthians. You give to the proclamation of the gospel, because everything else is going to pass away. There is nothing else worth giving to. But the law of sowing and reaping is not only about money. The same principle applies to all of our works, all of our good works. So in verses 8 and 9, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And see, so now he's turning from money only to verses 9 and 10, turning to all of our works. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's easy to grow weary in doing good. One reason is because it seems like the fruit is never going to come. It just seems to delay and delay. It'd be a lot easier to push a button and you get the result. But that's not what happens. It's like sowing seed. You sow your seed, and it might take a year or 5 or 25 to see fruit from those seeds. And you can grow weary in the time in between. Or you may never see that fruit because you don't know where that seed's fallen. You don't know what the Lord is doing with it. It can be weary also because it seems like a chore that's never finished. Helping people can be a wearisome task. Because those people who are ill, diseased, and suffering, they very likely will not be alleviated until Christ returns. And so you know how long and how often they're going to need help? Every day until Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 5, those who are weak need encouragement. A person who's weak by personality, do you know how often they're going to need encouragement? Well, every day that they wake up and they're still that weak person, they're going to need encouragement. They're going to need burdens borne, or someone who's struggling with depression. It's a long project. It's a chore that we do every day. And we can grow weary, and it takes patience and perseverance. But Paul says, just like he says here, we're thinking about an everlasting, an eternal life reaping. In Philippians 3 also, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And so I share in his sufferings. It's suffering to help and to bear burdens. But I share in Christ's sufferings so that I may attain the resurrection from the dead by any means possible. The sufferings of the Christian life are not only those of persecution and opposition for the gospel, it's also the simple, mundane, run-of-the-mill sufferings and trials and temptations in this life. Walking with Christ is bearing those burdens. And Christ says, you give a person a cup of cold water in my name and I will repay it. There's a day coming when I will repay it. I will reward it. You clothe the needy. You visit those in prison. There's a day coming when I will repay it. And in the meantime, he promises the Spirit who gives us joy in the midst of that. One closing word. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is mocking the false idols. He says, look at these idols. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops. You guys are carrying him in your little wagons to and from the temple. You're bringing food for him. God does not get carried by anyone. I, the Lord God, I carry you. Christ doesn't say, you go out and start carrying burdens. What does he do? He begins by carrying all of our burdens of sin away and carrying us. Love one another as I've commanded you. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us. Help us to walk in the way of Christ. Help us to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and walking according to Him. Amen.